Can those using the loop just signify that you can hear me clearly? The mic's at the right angle, and take it from... There was always going to be one, Donald. Val and I are very pleased to come and be with you again. We always look forward to coming to Twining, and we share the blessings and greetings from Gorstey Baptist Church. Just a quick update for one or two who've been asking. Our minister, John Lewis, left in March, and we're now in a period of interregnum, which means that we're very slowly gathering a pace to begin the search for a new minister. There are those who think it should have happened yesterday. There are those who say that a couple of years will do fine. So as part of the leadership team, you live with the tension of saying to people, it's God's person, in God's timing, and we rest in that. So we're in that beginning of the journey, and it's quite an interesting one. And in the meantime, some of us on the leadership team are picking up the pastor's role in preaching, teaching, and pastoral care. So it's quite an exciting journey, and it's quite a busy one too for those of us who are involved in sort of setting these things up and making sure that as we work with the BU to bring into place the process, and it's quite a long one and probably a good thing. I often think it's you need time to let the dust settle before you can move on to somebody new. And so we would value your prayers with ours as we continue that search and the journey that we're on. Jesus today is on a journey, and he pauses in that journey. And so I'd invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're just going to be looking at the first few verses of this, because there are some very central points that I want to look at. The setting of this one is at the end of John chapter 13. We've had Peter's denial of Jesus when there's this confrontation, and Jesus quite clearly now is recognizing, knowing where the disciples are coming from. He knows their confusion and is now going to speak into that, because Jesus is on his journey to the cross. And John 14, if you like, is that interlude where Jesus now begins to speak very clearly into his disciples' lives about who he is and how central he should be to their lives. But he recognizes that they're clouded, if you like, with their humanity. They can't see Jesus for who he really is. And Jesus is now going to help them, and I trust us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been with among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Powerful words. Words from our Saviour that are as relevant to us today as they were to Jesus' disciples 2,000 years ago. Let's just break this down into chunks so that we can get an understanding of the first century belief. They were sat there, they were listening to Jesus. Peter just had a flea in his ear, as always, foot in mouth Peter, bless him. Jesus is now teaching Peter and the rest of the disciples some truths that would eventually resonate in their hearts and their minds, but only be fully understood post-Pentecost. And that's often something that we need to remember. You can read the words of the Bible. There are great theologians who can tell you chapter and verse, the history, the archaeology, and yet they don't have a living faith. Merely reading these words and nodding assent to them does not produce within you the life of Christ. So just coming to church, listening to the word, nodding away at it, agreeing with it even, does not guarantee that you are a son of the risen Lord. There's a huge step between mental assent and spiritual understanding. And the only one who can give us that understanding is Jesus. And the only way we can come to know Jesus is what we will be looking at in the next couple of verses. Verses 1 to 4. Jesus is talking now about do not let your hearts be troubled. He's been speaking into the disciples' lives that he is on his journey to the cross. And the disciples, having been with Jesus nearly 3 years now, are upset at the thought that something's going to happen, something that they don't want to happen, but can't really get their heads around. Now, if anybody should be troubled, it's Jesus. He knew what was awaiting him on the cross. And yet, here's our Saviour speaking into the lives of those closest to him and reassuring them. That's an amazing response from Jesus. If that was you and I on the journey to the cross, we would be looking for others to come and comfort us. And yet Jesus is reaching out to his disciples to comfort them. Most commentators agree that in these first four verses, what Jesus is talking about, the simplest explanation is heaven. This is what Jesus is talking about when he's going to prepare a place for them. And I want you to note the tense of that. It presupposes not that Jesus is going to create a place, but it's already there. Jesus is just going there because heaven is there. And Jesus is reassuring them that he is the way to heaven. I am going to prepare a place for you. It exists. It's already in being. Verse 5, poor old Thomas. Doesn't he get some bad press at times? Doubting Thomas and all sorts of... And yet, you know, I really do equate to Thomas. I think Thomas is a great character. Why? Because there's a Thomas in each one of us, if we're really honest. There are those times when we don't understand. When we don't get our heads around things. What do we learn from somebody like Thomas? Don't be afraid to ask. It's often been said that when you're teaching, somebody will eventually pluck up the courage to say, I really don't understand that. And the other 29 in the class will say, oh, I'm glad somebody asked that question. Let's be grateful for the Thomases, because Thomas speaks into our lives. We don't have all the answers. I'm not sure we know all the questions. Thomas had the courage to step forward from the disciples and say, I don't understand. Teach me, Lord. What do I just can't get my head around this. He asks a natural question, but shows a complete lack of spiritual insight. Despite all of Jesus' teaching, Thomas and the others still haven't got their heads around what Jesus has been teaching them, slowly but surely. Verse 6 is an absolutely amazing verse. It's one of the great I am sayings. Now, I know you biblical scholars know when I use the words I am, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Let's just be sure about this. The I am sayings of Jesus are to the Jews heretical. Because I am is the name of God the Father. And Jesus is identifying himself so clearly now. He's saying, I am. The Jews would have stoned him, given half a chance, and the disciples were shocked. Because Jesus now is very clearly saying, and he unfolds that in the verses that we follow now, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What an extraordinary claim. They have lived and walked and talked with Jesus. They've ate with him. They've journeyed with him. And yet they haven't really cottoned on that this ordinary human man who walked and talked with them, who got tired, who got thirsty, who got hungry, was somehow more than they were able to see. We see with our physical eyes, they needed to see with spiritual eyes. This is the journey that Jesus has taken them on. We'll come back to the three I am sayings in a minute because I want to pick those up. So we're going to move on from those. I want to look at verses 7 and 8. They should see something more in Jesus, but they don't yet. And Jesus is beginning to hint at them. So when we get dear old Philip now saying, Lord, show us the Father, he still hasn't made the connection. He's still struggling. And again, I like Philip. Philip's asked a question that we all want to ask. And all the disciples heave a sigh of relief when Philip asks that very natural question. Show us the Father. That will be enough. That to me has echoes of Moses, when Moses asked to see God. And if you remember, God tucked Moses to one side because his glory was so great that Moses couldn't look upon the glory of God in all its awesomeness and live. But Moses saw something of God's glory that was revealed to him that day, that stayed with him the rest of his life. Show me your glory. What the disciples don't see, that in Jesus they can see the whole glory of God. And as we know, when we get to the Transfiguration, Jesus shows them something of a supernatural glory, but that's yet to come. Verse 9, you can just sense with Jesus this sense of sadness. The disciples have been with him, they've been subjects to his teachings, they've seen signs and wonders and miracles. And we need to take note of that. You can go to meetings, you can see healings, you can see signs and wonders. And yet you can walk out of the door 5 minutes later and forget them. And actually they make no difference to your life at all. They are pointers, they're indicators to something far greater. They're pointing us to the God behind the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. And we thank God when we do get those wonderful answers to prayer. And sometimes they are far greater and far better than we could ever anticipate it. But don't live on those. Don't think that that's going to sustain you spiritually on your journey with the Lord. They won't. They're just pointers to the God behind them. Verse 10. Jesus is now saying quite clearly, I speak not on my authority, but on the Father's. He and I are one. What an amazing statement to make. And you can see, almost sense the disciples stepping back as they begin to remember some of the miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus has demonstrated to them. The man who can still the storm. The man who encouraged Peter to step out of the boat and walk on water. The man who fed the multitudes with nothing. And I think if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, you will begin to see there all these things are now coming back to their minds. And they're beginning to realize that behind those signs and wonders, Jesus was speaking into their lives and saying, look beyond those. Don't live on the benefit of those, the blessings of those. They are merely pointers, they're indicators to my divinity, to who I truly am. See, the problem with that is evidence is soon forgotten. People move on, they forget. We need a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Verses 12 and 13 are interesting verses because they're a challenge to us now. Do we, when we pray, as Donald prayed this morning, do we expect answers to prayer? Or are they just comforting words to say? We want to bless somebody. But do we really in our hearts, when we pray, do we honestly expect God, the God of the universe, to come down and answer those prayers? Do we expect, in fact, God to do even greater things than we can ask or imagine? If you're looking at the book of Ephesians, the very first chapter will tell you that. And the whole book of Ephesians is about God doing greater things than we can ever ask or imagine. Why do we lack in faith? Why don't we trust that when we ask God to do something, we expect Him to do it? God has given us a blank checkbook from heaven, and it's signed with the name of Jesus. Provided we make the prayers in the name of Jesus, with the Spirit of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us to make those prayers so that they're the prayers that Jesus Himself would have prayed. That's what the checkbook's about. Are our prayers in line with Jesus' request to His Father? Because if they are, they will be answered. What we have to learn to do is trust God to answer them in the way that He knows to be right and in the timing that He knows to be right. We're frail human beings. We want answers yesterday. We live in that sort of society where it's the now, the immediate society. It's the instant answer. God doesn't work that way. God tests us. He stretches our faith. But He will answer our prayers. Let's just have a look now at coming back to Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, you see, His disciples, unlike us, were well-versed in their scriptures, the Old Testament. And Jesus is challenging them now to look at those three words. First of all, we've already touched upon the fact that He uses the words, I am. So He's identifying Himself with God the Father. And now He's saying is not only are the Father and I one, but the way to the Father is through me. Jesus is saying quite clearly, you can go to church every Sunday for all the days of your life and yet be as far away from me as ever. Jesus is saying if you want to come into a relationship with the Father, you can only do that by coming to me. Because I am the way to the Father. The challenge for so many is that they give a mental assent to Jesus as Lord, but they don't allow Him to be Lord of all of their lives. I was interested with the analogy about sin, Tim, because one of the, Val and I did, were asked to sort of host a group after the last Billy Graham crusade. And we had a number of people who, in our area at Hynham, who had made a profession of faith. And the Billy Graham set it was is that locally they would be allowed to explore that. Something like an alpha, but not quite as efficient as that. And we had a number of people come, and we had some great conversations. And we talked about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. The stumbling block with two of these ladies who used to stay fairly quiet during the discussions, wait for everybody to go after coffee, and then they would collar Van and I. And then the interesting bit would start, and we'd get nailed to the wall. Very nicely, but very pointedly. And you know what showed us where they were really coming from? Because they said they were Christians, and that they believed the Bible. And we ended up getting this sense after a few weeks that something wasn't quite right. And we pray to the Lord, Lord, something's not right here. Would you show us it? And we were taking people through the journey of recognizing that everybody is a sinner. And that the only person who, as we heard this morning, who can take those sins from us is Christ. When He died on the cross for us. And what was the expression they used around when we use the word sin? Naughtiness. Don't like the word sin. No. Sin. Sin's a nasty word. Naughty. We're naughty sometimes. And the warning bells rang in our minds. And we just followed this through. And it turned out they were Christian spiritualists. And in fact, Jesus was a way. He wasn't the way at all. They saw Jesus as a prophet, no greater than, no lesser than Muhammad and many others of that ilk. Jesus was not, for them, the way. That's not what their Bible taught. And very shortly afterwards, they decided that as we wouldn't change our minds and agree with them, nor could they change their minds and agree with us. And we parted company amicably. And the final thing they said to Val and I when they left was, "We can't agree to agree with you because we don't. We think you've got it wrong. But we do respect sincerely held views." What brought that to the surface? Sin. The word sin sat uncomfortably with them. Why? Because they wouldn't acknowledge that they were sinners. That then led to us beginning to understand in their eyes, Jesus wasn't the way, he was a way. If you want to have a living relationship with God the Father, you can only do that when you kneel before the throne of grace, before the cross of Christ, acknowledging that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Saviour, and only in him and through him can you be forgiven your sins, released from the penalty and the power of sin, and begin to live lives that really do honour him as Lord of all. They weren't prepared to make that step. What a shame. And as far as we know, they still haven't. But we have prayed for them. When Jesus spoke about the way, it would have very much revealed some of the Psalms would have come back to the disciples because they were well versed in them. Psalm 37, "Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Can you see we're resonant in that Jesus is saying, "Ask for anything in my name, and I'll give it you." It goes on to say, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this." Isaiah 35 and verse 8. "And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness." If you're not sure where you are in your way, in your journey with the Lord, let me remind you of a lovely scripture. Isaiah 30 verse 21. "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" If you're lost spiritually, if you're struggling with answers to prayer, remember those words. The truth speaks of stability, reliability, trustworthiness, all the qualities that we see embodied in Jesus that should be within us. Love a quote from Dr. E. Stanley Jones, a theologian and a missionary of the past. "He was so truthful that he was truth, so loving that he was love, so good that he was goodness, so morally beautiful that he was beauty, so excellent in living that he was life, so godlike that he was God." A lovely pulling together of the way and the truth of the life. Let's just look at these words, the life. In him was life. What does that mean? We have a physical life. Jesus now is talking about something far more important than that. Our bodies will eventually decay and we will leave them behind. And for those of us as we're getting older, you realise that the youthful bodies that leap and bounce and run forever. See that with our little grandson yesterday, running and running and running. Granny and I were beginning to get tired just watching him. our bodies will eventually let us down. It's the natural order of things. Jesus, when he's talking about the life now, is talking about a spiritual life. His life, by his Spirit, within us, that will take us from glory to glory. That's the image that Jesus is bringing here, a life that never ends. John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. 1 John 5, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Don't allow yourself to be fooled by what others say. If you don't have Christ in your life as your Lord and Saviour, you are spiritually dead. There's no getting away. When Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, he didn't say nice words, platitudes to comfort his disciples. He was speaking spiritual authority into our lives as he did into their lives. If you are complacent within your spiritual life, then ask yourself, is Jesus fully on the throne of your life, or do you only allow him to be Lord of parts of your life? Because if he isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. Jesus has to be enthroned in our lives, and then the benefits and the wonders of that relationship are never ending. Are we aware of the presence and power of his Holy Spirit within us, changing us from one degree of glory to another? I love the expression in Corinthians, we're cracked pots, clay pots with flaws. All of us are flawed. And yet, you know, the Lord of glory delights to live in us. So that in our weaknesses, when we're honest like Thomas and honest like Philip, people respect that. We haven't got all the answers. And when people ask us difficult theological questions, just say, I don't know, I'll have to go away and think about it or look it up. People respect honesty and integrity. That's the life of the Spirit within us that allows us to admit we haven't got all the answers. We don't even know all the questions. But we know a man who does. By his Spirit. When you pray, ask the Holy Spirit. If you don't know what to pray for, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. It might not come in words. It might be groans and sighs and tears. That's the Spirit at work. Don't feel that you can't pray. Acknowledge that and then hand it over to the Spirit and ask the Spirit to pray in and through you and see amazing things happen. Thomas a Kempis is often quoted, follow thou me, as he's talking about Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And his desire is that that might be seen more clearly in and through our lives as we allow him to be enthroned within us. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning and in the days ahead as we journey together. And as